Appreciate that. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And when you read the Bible, and I hope you read the Bible, you should read the Bible. Amen. But when you read the Word of God and you pay attention, you'll realize God is a stickler of details. And in His design and in His service around Him under the Old Testament law, He had reasons as to why He ordained such things to take place. And He did so as those instructions that He gave through Moses were in many ways pointing to some New Testament truths that were to come to pass and giving light on the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. And a lot of times there it wasn't just the ritual that He was seeking to establish. There was a message He was trying to preach. For example, with Moses there, when Israel came to realize their great thirst, he was brought to a rock, and the Lord instructed him to smite that rock. It was of the prophecy of Christ, who was smitten of God. And from that rock would come water, and Israel would drink of that living water out of that rock. And the next time, Moses messed it up. He was to speak to that rock, and he smote it again. And of course, that messed up the message, and there were serious consequences. It was for that that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. He marred the message God wanted preached, and he ended up having to stay out of the promised land as a result. And here's another example of some serious consequences by men not following the Lord's instructions on how to do something. And beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." This morning I want to preach to you on the servants there that offered up this strange fire unto the Lord. Offering up strange fire unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the singing and the good spirit here this morning. And we pray that your word will have free course. Lord, I'm a poor instrument to preach, and I pray that you'll strengthen me and empower me today to be able to speak with utterance, Lord, divine unction. I ask you to fill me with the Spirit, God, and give me a good mind. Help me, Lord, as I've studied and prepared. But none of that means anything, Lord, unless you lead and guide and give me strength. And I pray, Lord, you'll help and consecrate me now, Lord, to thy service. I pray, Lord, for these that are here. Thank you for them. And ask you, Lord, to feed their soul today. Strengthen them in the new man. Lord, bless our families, our marriages, our relationships with our children, our testimonies on the job and in the community. Strengthen our hands towards missions and soul winning. Help us to be moved with compassion on those that are dying without Christ. Lord, help us to be serious about the time we have down here, Lord, to do the work that you've given us and entrusted us to do. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's never been saved, I ask you, Lord, to speak to their heart today. Lord, remove the blindness off their minds and show them their need of Jesus Christ. Help them to realize the simplicity of salvation and the seriousness of it. And God, I pray that they'll understand that there's only one refuge, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ. Lift him up high today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been highlighting the book of Leviticus here on Sunday mornings for the purpose of making spiritual application to our life regarding these instructions the people of Israel were given under the law. Because the law was a schoolmaster that was ordained of God to bring its subjects to the truth of Jesus Christ according to Galatians chapter 3. And we've already seen two great truths very relevant to us today, as many of the things highlighted in Leviticus are going to point to us specific truths concerning Christ and Christian living in type. These truths are connected, Christ and His church, the Savior and those who are saved, the Redeemer and the redeemed. Last week we considered Him as our great high priest, and then seen there among the Lord's people, the tribe of Levi,
that we were prefigured as Christians, New Testament Christians. We were prefigured, we were represented in type by those Levite servants that were given unto the high priest. That those men that served there in the tabernacle, they prefigured you and I that are saved today and our responsibility and our position and our purpose. And then speaking of the work of redemption in the New Testament, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And in those first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, you have those five major offerings there and laws that are given to those priests about how to administer those offerings unto God. Each one testifying to either the person of Christ or the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Man, all men, because of sin, we're in debt to God. That is a Bible truth. We are in debt to God, having transgressed against God's eternal holiness and His divine authority. And man is both in debt and in danger. And so the finished work of Jesus Christ for our redemption would involve what was Godward and manward. We've seen there, Godward, you first had the burnt offering, which the Bible tells us clearly was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Then there was the meat offering. That also was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It pleased God. The last two offerings were manward. The final two offerings, called the sin offering and the trespass offering. This shows man not only as being willfully rebellious, but how that we can sin and transgress against the Lord ignorantly even. I mean, we're sinners whether we're trying to be or not. And that's shown to us in the book of Leviticus. We can even sin regarding the holy things there, and no one's above this. Now, in between these two offerings is this offering called the peace offering. And it carries both truth within it there. It's a message of reconciliation. The peace offering is both representative of Christ's work, which is Godward, and manward. The burnt offering showed Christ in complete dedication, consumed to do the will of God. The meat offering speaks of His life, how He was a living sacrifice, obedient completely to the will of God. The peace offering prophesied of the blood of His cross. The sin offering spake of how He Himself would become sin for us. And then the trespass offering spoke of Christ, how specifically our sins, namely all our transgressions, were nailed to His cross. And how all that applies to us, that's how it shows Him, how it applies to us, His people today. As ambassadors that have been given this ministry of reconciliation that's been trusted to us, is just in reverse. Because again, He left the Father's throne to reconcile us to God. We were as far away from God as you could get in Adam. We were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, blinded by the God of this world. That was the state we were in. Our situation was hopeless. But you know what happened? One day, I was made to realize, through trespasses, through transgressions, I was a sinner. My first realization was, I have done things wrong, right? That was where I began to realize something's not right. The things I had done, the trespasses, the sins individually, brought to my recognition the sin that I had in me at work, the sinner that I was. I committed sins because I was a sinner. And that brought me to that point of the sin offering, which brought me to the fact there's only one way to get clean with God, and that was a peace offering. Amen. There was peace made through the blood of His cross. Amen. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the meat offering. Again, a bloodless offering, picturing dedication. The Bible says that we're to present ourselves living sacrifices unto the Lord. And that, of course, in the end will lead to that burnt offering, where we are consumed in the glory of the Lord. We are partakers of His holiness there in the end. That's what we're looking for, amen? And I'm glad to see how all this is representative. Last week, we saw those instructions there in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and how that these priests were instructed to offer up those offerings unto God. And we looked at that and seen that not only was it important that you had the right offering, the right types of offering,
But it had to be the right one performing the administration of the offering.
It had to be the one God had ordained. You know, amen. There's a high priest that God has ordained for us. Not just the right sacrifice and offering. It has to be the right one offering it. And Christ is prefigured in the law, not only in the sacrifice and the offering, but also in the one that would offer himself without spot, without blemish, unto the Lord there. And so Christ is the high priest, and what we've seen connected to his service was those Levites who were given to him as servants to serve in the tabernacle ministry there, just as the ministry of reconciliation has been committed to our trust. So these were consecrated to the services, were consecrated to the Lord in our service under a new covenant. And the means by which they were consecrated, if you'll remember, was first there was the washing of the water. And then there was the anointing of the oil. And then there was the sprinkling of the blood. And then there was the garments of the high priest that they were clothed in that set them apart for their service unto the Lord. And that is the means by which the Lord has consecrated us to himself in salvation. First, the water, the washing of the water represents the Word according to Ephesians chapter 5. And in coming and approaching God, it must be literally by the book. Amen. You don't just make this thing up, and religion has no part in this. The traditions of men have no part in this. If you come to God, you've got to come on His terms. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we are justified by faith, that's a believing response to the Word of God. We know we're not being presumptuous in going to God, and we know we're not being presumptuous and inventive by believing on His Son. That's the instruction we're given by the Word. And so as man approaches God as a sinner, believing on the Savior God has provided for sinners, that is by the book. That is by the Word. And then, of course, there's the anointing of the oil, which pictures being born of the Spirit of God. Then there's the sprinkling of the blood, which is what cleanses us from all of our sins and redeems us unto God and justifies us. And then the garments, the priestly garments, represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the means by which He has consecrated us to Himself in salvation. But also that is the method by which we consecrate ourselves unto His service. How am I going to be fit to serve the Lord? How am I going to be fit to serve the great high priest? By the washing of the water of the Word. Get in the book, brother. Get in the book, sister. By the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. Serve Him in His strength. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Stand in His power. And also, amen, by the blood that consecrates us, amen, confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make sure there's nothing breaking our fellowship with the Lord. And then to stand in His righteousness, to go in His righteousness. That is the means by which He has consecrated us to Himself in salvation. That is the method by which we consecrate ourselves to His service. And also in all that, that's the motive for which we have. I mean, the more I learn about these things, the more it makes me want to serve my great high priest. The Word, amen. Get in the water of the Word, amen. The power of the Holy Spirit that He's given to me, the earnest of my inheritance, being the Holy Spirit Himself, the precious blood that was shed for me at the cross of Calvary, and then His righteousness, that motivates me into this service. All that is representative of these Levite priests that were given to the high priest for service. But then here we come and we see in chapter 10, we're shocked at what happens to these sons of Aaron who have this purpose and have this position and privilege of serving the Lord in that tabernacle service. It's a warning against strange fire. And what we read about is a solemn warning, an exhortation that we remember there is, listen, a proper way and an acceptable way to serve the Lord. And to say that it is acceptable by virtue implies there is an unacceptable service that a man can try to perform his service to the Lord. Now we know this. I think we do. The Lord demands our worship. Everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're very emotional at all. Doesn't matter. He's the Lord. You're breathing. You ought to praise the Lord. You ought to honor Him. Listen, He demands worship. He desires that we worship Him because it's only right that we worship Him. He alone is worthy of our honor and of our worship there. And He wants us to do right. We shouldn't worship another because, amen, He's the Lord God. There's no one else worthy of our worship. He alone is the Lord God. But then realize, and I hope you realize this, it's true whether we recognize it or not, that as the Lord, whether you worship Him or whether I worship Him or not, He is the Lord. That doesn't change. We don't make Him the Lord by worshiping Him. He's the Lord whether we worship Him or not. That's who He is. So here's the point behind that statement. He's not desperate for your worship. He desires it. He demands it. But He's not desperate. Now, I say that because there is a way to do this. There is a way to honor the Lord. There is a way to worship the Lord. And there is the right way and there is the wrong way. Don't have this attitude, well, it just don't matter. God don't care. If you have that attitude, you're wrong. God cares. You read the Bible again, you see He is a stickler for details. There's a way He expects things to be done there. He's not desperate, friends. It does matter. And it don't matter as long as we're worshiping the Lord. Don't matter as long as it gets done. Don't worry about the details. Listen, you better care about the details. People say, well, just as long as you're sincere, that all that matters to the Lord is it gets done. He just wants worship. That's the attitude we see prevailing in a lot of philosophies today that Christians have. He just wants worship. And it doesn't matter how we carry that out. It doesn't matter what we do in our idea of worship there, just as long as we do it there. And again, any Bible reader paying attention realizes that's no way to approach the Lord. You got to be very careful. There's a certain way He likes things, a certain way that pleases Him. He's particular about it there. And there are some things that displease Him and some things, listen, that fall under the heading of worship today that is nothing but strange fire. And it's dangerous business. God is the Creator. And as the Creator, He desires that His creation do right. Therefore, in way of you and I doing right, we should honor Him. We should worship Him. We should praise Him. That's just right. Look at chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. The instruction, the priesthood by chapter 9 has been given. The Old Testament law has been given. The instructions about the offerings, the blueprint of the tabernacle. Everything's been laid out just exactly as it ought to be there. Everything's right where it's supposed to be in the hour court. And the Lord's given instruction and everybody's obeyed. Chapter 9 verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That right there is real worship, brethren. And by the way, that right there is real fire. That's the real stuff. There's been a true obedience. There has been at this point a childlike faith that they have obeyed God in every detail. The measurements are just right. The metal's overlaid in the right place there. The bread is done just the way it's supposed to be. The furniture of the tabernacle is right where it's supposed to be there. Everything is done right. And Moses and Aaron go in through there and instruct everything, look everything over, come out, and they say, you know, that the Bible says they bless the people. And as they blessed the people because they had been obedient, they had done everything just like the Lord had ordered it to be done. About that time, it says in the text, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Think about that. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Well, that fires me up. It fired things up there, that's for sure. Because a fire from before the Lord there at the Holy of Holies came out like a flamethrower. As they got that sacrifice on that altar of sacrifice, on the brazen altar there in the outer court, that fire of the Lord out of the Holy of Holies went out there and consumed that altar. And boy, when that happened, that altar was lit. And there was the fire of God. There was the fire of God. Now, it was time to get to working. It was time to get to service. The fire of the Lord had come in and He had showed His approval by consuming that burnt sacrifice. And I mean, right there, that burnt offering, that burnt sacrifice, we talked about what represented, what was represented there and showing how that,
It represented the holiness of God. It represented the passion of Jesus Christ devoted to do His will. And it represents, or it is to represent, the fiery passion that you and I are to have in serving the Lord. That's what's represented there. And man, this was a grand opening of the tabernacle, if you will. I mean, this got things going. And just as that fire is going out there on that outer court there at that brass altar of sacrifice, the objective now is keep that fire going. That's the objective. Matter of fact, that was the instructions He gave. Don't let that fire go out ever. Keep that fire burning. Make sure that fire, morning, noon, and night, make sure it's always lit. Make sure it's always going. There's the fire of God there. You know what God's saying? God's saying, that's my fire. Keep that fire going. Keep that fire going. That's my fire. That represents God's nature. That represents God's will. That represents God's work. That represents God's power. That represents God's love. And He's saying, keep that fire going. There on that altar, over 1,500 years before it took place, there is a visible message and is pointing to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who descends from the Holy of Holies. Amen. I mean, that fire goes out to that altar of sacrifice. He who is a consuming fire became a man and went to the cross and was sacrificed for our sins. That was a serious message. God wanted to make sure it was done right. And so, amen, that's what happened. There's that fire goes up, a sacred picture, a prophetical message. And the Lord's told those priests already, protect that fire. And once that fire is given, the priesthood, as I said, have to get right to work. The fire's burning. They've already been given instruction about what to do now. And it's time to get to hustling. It's time to get to moving there. And we've spoken to extents about the tabernacle. I'm not going to do all that again this morning there. I'm just trusting that you'll remember how it was laid out there. But everything represented something there in our approach to God. The altar of sacrifice there, picturing Christ dying on the cross. Behind that, the brazen laver for cleansing and confession, representing consecrating ourselves unto the Lord. Then you get on past that and you're into the what's called the first tabernacle. And it was covered in the holy place where there is the golden table of showbread and the lampstand. And then up there against the veil is an altar of incense. And that altar of incense, when that incense was burning there on that altar, represented the sacrifice of Christ. A sweet smelling savor unto God. The Holy of Holies behind the veil there, between the cherub there above the mercy seat, is the manifest, invisible presence of God. And that altar of incense was to be flowing there, and as it was flowing, it represented God pleased in the propitiation of Christ's sacrifice, the continuation of His sacrifice, His shed blood, which has met the demands of the law and has granted righteousness, being justified by the blood of His cross. That's what was to be represented there. But then what takes place is some of God's orders and instructions are not followed. And it says right here, I mean, somebody misses the details, chapter 10, verse 1, we read it, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer and put fire therein and put an incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. What happens? Well, it's next man up. Get Nadab and Abihu out of the way, and let's get to work. I mean, that's really what takes place. Aaron's next two sons step up and take the other two boys' place and get to serving. And must have been a hard thing for those brothers to have to deal with, but they had to. It must have been tough for Aaron to have to deal with, but he had to there. And from that day forward, I guarantee you, not one of them forgot how to light that fire, how to offer that fire unto the Lord there. None of them ever offered strange fire before the Lord again. None of them ever tried to add to or take shortcuts from the instructions that God had given them there and work out a more convenient or better way of doing things other than what God had ordered. And friends, what God has done in the case of Nadab and Abihu for our benefit is He's made examples out of them. You understand? That's exactly what he did. He made examples out of them. Through their attitude and their approach, they fell short. And the Lord dropped them. I mean, he took care of the problem. Now, listen to me. You know as well as I do, the Lord's not going to start dropping everybody. He doesn't get it right. He's not going to do that. So by faith, we're challenged this morning to take to heart the example he made out of Nadab and Abihu. Amen. I mean, I'm sure it would make an impact on somebody today if somebody did something wrong in the service today and we had to bury them at the end of the service. I'm sure people would think, yeah, we better not do that again. We better have this thing right. We better have the right attitude. That would make an impact on us. But we don't have to see it, do we? I mean, it's in the book. And the Lord has made an example out of these guys here, and we can read about it, and we can learn through their failure and see what the Lord would have us to see. I mean, here's the test we're fixing to take. Here are the instructions. Here's the example of how to do something, how not to do something. Now, you're given the test. How will you answer? How are you going to do it? You're going to do what Israel did there and laying everything out the way he wanted and obeying, I mean, right down to the T's and the dot and the I's and, amen, not leaving anything undone that was needed to be done there, everything in its proper place so that the fire of God comes down and displays God's pleasure, or else be like Nadab and Abihu, who were servants of God, mind you, sanctified by the blood, washed in the water of the word, anointed by the oil, and clothed in the priest's garments. But they took another way. They had the position. They had the responsibility. Sons of Aaron. Important men. But what happened? I mean, they get up there and there's a censer on the altar of incense. It's part of the altar. And they're to take that censer and they're to go back out to the outer court of the altar of sacrifice. And they're to take those coals off of that altar of sacrifice and put it in that censer. And when they go back to offer up that incense, which represents the pleasure of God, a sweet-smelling savor of God, they're to take that fire from off that altar of sacrifice and they're to light that incense and light that altar of incense by that fire from out there. And these men get there, and I mean, we can only imagine their conversation. Did you remember to get the fire off the altar? No, I thought you did. Well, we got another way we can do this. We don't really have to do it that way. You know, the objective is get the fire lit. We don't really have to go all the way back out there and get that fire up there. You see what happens, friends, is these men have a solution. They need the fire of God. And they don't have it, but they got a solution. I hope you're listening. This church, you and me, involved, included, need the fire of God. And woe be unto us when we get some solutions. We start figuring out a way we could do it without it. We could get it done without the fire of God. Woe be unto this church when we start trying to offer up strange fire unto the Lord. Just a lot of fleshly excitement or a lot of fleshly enthusiasm or whatever we might pull, amen. You know what we need. We need the fire of God. That's all that's acceptable. I mean, things are not open for long there in the tabernacle before they have their first casualty. That's serious business, amen. He said, but brother, that's under the law. He made an example out of them for Israel. You know, it kind of reminds me of what happened there in Acts chapter 5 when the church first gets started. You know what he did? He took two people there, Ananias and Sapphira, who were trying to pretend they were more spiritual than what they really were. That's what they were guilty of. Lying to the Holy Ghost, trying to find themselves favor in the sight of men as to what they were doing, and they're trying to promote themselves in the eyes of men by their sacrifice, by what they're doing, looking more spiritual than they really are. And you know what the Lord did? He made examples out of them. Now, he's not going to drop everybody in here. He's trying to look more spiritual than you are this morning. And it's a good thing. Amen. We wouldn't have enough to close out in prayer today. Amen. Amen. Hey, this is the thing. I mean, the fear of man is a snare. And we get to where we're just trying to impress one another and trying to earn each other's respect and trying to get things done off of the fumes of man's honor.
And friends, listen, that's a strange fire.
Amen.
That's not the way you do it. That's not the way things get done.
The book of Leviticus, the first 16 chapters, is how to approach God. And then from 17 on, it's speaking there about walking with God, associating with God, about food and marriage and about, you know, special things, social order there, the priest, the holy days, the other Sabbaths. And those first 16 chapters, how to approach God, those offerings, the burnt offering again, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all that there is about how to approach God leading up to chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement. The obvious point being, listen, there is an accepted way to approach God. There is an accepted way to approach God. And again, if there is an accepted way, there is a way that's unacceptable. God is a God of detail. Nadab and Abihu did not carry the fire from off the proper altar. And again, they thought, we don't have to. We can do it another way. Today, in a lot of churches, not so much in Scott County, but it is taking the nation by storm, you've got things called worship teams. Worship teams. See, in Scott County, we even know that's weird. Amen. You may not even read the Bible, but you know that's weird. Worship teams, and they get up and they start this pep rally. And they get everybody energized there, and they just start leading people in cheers there, and they say things like, let's have some fun. And the music kicks in. And they say, everybody get loose. Everybody let go. We're going to have some fun tonight. And here it goes. And this party atmosphere gets going, and everybody calls that worship. That's the idea, the common idea of worship in America today. Maybe not in Scott County, but in America. And friends, that is strange fire. That is strange fire. We don't need artificial fire. We don't need religious fire. We don't need man-made fire. We need God's fire. That's what we got to have there. And that's just connected to the true worship of God, honoring the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 22. And the word worship first shows up in the Bible. And as it first shows up, note, there's no band playing. And there are no cheerleaders. There's no worship team. There's no atmosphere like that at all. Just as with those offerings, it testifies to the sufferings of Christ, Genesis 22 does, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a prophetical message, a prophetical portrait of God giving His Son. Genesis 22, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now there it is. That's the first time the word worship shows up. You know what it's about? It's about someone giving something. It's about somebody sacrificing something. Now, Brother Roy made a joke a minute ago, the part we're all looking for there, we're about to take up the offering. You know, that really ought to be something we as Christians look forward to. If we have an attitude of worship when we come together, it will be. I'm not talking about how much you have to give or how little you have to give, but we ought to be wanting to give something to the Lord. Because that's a part of worship. Now, I'm not talking about you give and you get and you get rich and you sow your seed of faith. Again, that's the world talk. That's the spirit of greed. That's nothing to do with God in the New Testament. Nobody's talking like that. We're talking about worshiping the Lord because He's the Lord. And I may not have as much as I want to give Him, but I do want to give Him something because He's the Lord. And I want to honor Him for being the Lord. But not only that there, it's connected to sacrifice, this idea of worship. Connected to sacrifice, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham was referring to Isaac. There in the land of Moriah, he's going to sacrifice Isaac. And you need to get that. Because connected to worship is a picture of the
sacrifice of Christ.
Connected to lighting that altar of incense with the proper fire
is that altar of sacrifice, that brass altar that they would get the fire off of, a picture of Christ's sacrifice for sin.
See, that's the only way you're going to have the sweet-smelling savor unto God. That's the only way you're going to please God.
There is no worship of God apart from the cross of Jesus Christ.
There is no way to honor the Lord, you and I, praising Him without worshiping Him according to the sacrifice Jesus made for us.
That sweet-smelling savor that reminds Him of Christ's sacrifice and His offering. That's the only means by which we have to approach the throne at all,
is through His death, His sufferings, His shed blood. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. God wants us to approach Him. That's why the instruction, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. But drawing nigh to God has a specific direction to it. It's not the attitude, well, just any direction will do. Now, the right road leads to the right place. And if you're going to do things right, you've got to get on the right road. And if you're going to draw nigh to God, you've got to go the direction that He is. And you just take off in your idea of religion, and you'll never get there. You'll never draw nigh to Him. The Lord is who He is. And He glories in who He is. And the modern mega church movements there that you got are destroying the concept of the local church all over the country there. And the intent is pleasing man. The intent is getting a crowd. The intent is pumping up the crowd and creating atmosphere. That's the intent. And it's not about worship. It's not about honoring the Lord. It's about a crowd. It's about pleasing men. It's about a show. It's about a feeling. It's not about honoring the Lord. Here in John chapter 4, look at verse 19. John 4:19, the woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord demands our worship, and He says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, Him only shalt thou serve. That's a command. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Everyone's accountable for that commandment. Saved or lost, regardless of what denomination you belong to, if any, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Amen. But the Bible says the Father seeketh such to worship Him, identifying those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. He identifies how we are to worship Him. And the truth is, we're to worship Him by the Word of God, by the Scriptures. Joshua's preaching in Joshua 24. And this is the way I'll close this morning. Listen carefully, I won't have you turn there, but Joshua's preaching, and you know part of this scripture, people know, it made it on home decor. People have it on framed on their walls, part of it anyway. But to look at the context, you got to understand what's going on. Joshua said, now therefore, he said, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, you know, they thought, well, we can do this. We're going to serve Him, Joshua. Of course we will. You read the context. Yeah, we're going to serve Him, Joshua. Of course we're going to serve the Lord. What are you talking about? And they had mixed everything up with the relics and the traditions and the fads of religion from all the other peoples. They had mixed everything up and they thought, that'll work. Of course we're going to worship the Lord. But they had included everything else. And you read it, Joshua, he says, you cannot serve the Lord. He says, he's jealous. This is what people forget about God, the God of the Bible. He is a jealous God. Not that he's insecure, but that he is right. And he glories in who he is. And you start dressing him up in your imagination and adding the relics of religion and the fads of religion and the traditions of men, and you start adding all that stuff in there. Joshua said, that won't work. He's a jealous God. You must serve him in sincerity and in truth. David realized what we're talking about the hard way this morning. You remember what happens? They go to battle, Israel does, and they lose their shirt. They lose the Ark of the Covenant because they thought it would save them, and it was just an it. God was there, but he didn't help them. And they blew it. They lose their battle. Thousands are killed. Hophni and Phinehas die. Eli hears about it. He dies, and the Ark is taken. And later on, they realize, the Philistines, we can't keep this. It's killing our people. It's a judgment upon our nation. And they start trying to maneuver ways to get it out of there. Long story short, they finally do. And he gets in a house there and they keep it. And the entire time Saul's the king, there's no effort to bring it back to where it belongs. David becomes a king. And it's the goal of his life to get the Ark of the Covenant where it belongs. To put it back in that spot of prominence there where God said in his word, that's where it belongs. And that's the goal of his life. To return the ark, the symbol of God's presence, the symbol of God's glory back to the people in the Holy of Holies where it belongs. And he takes off to get that done. And he hasn't studied the thing out. And he starts trying to move the ark just like the Philistines were moving the ark. And it gets jostled around there. And a man reaches up also to stop it from falling over. And when he touches it, that breach there is on him and he dies before the Lord. And everybody's pretty much bummed out. I mean, that'll kill a good service when somebody dies because they served the Lord the wrong way. And they don't know how to react. David don't know how to react. What do we do? I want to bring the ark home. I believe it's supposed to come home, but I don't know how to do it. Then he tried a novel approach. He started reading the Bible. And he started studying the scriptures and he realized, oh, there's those rings for staves. And those staves are overlaid with gold so that the ark could be carried. And the ones that God wants to carry the ark are the Levites. And he says, that's the right way to move the ark. The Levites are supposed to move it. Not on some new cart for the oxen there like the Philistines did it. We're supposed to do it the way he told us to do it in the Word. And he gets everything ordered up, and those Levites bear it up, and here it comes to town. Amen. And David is rejoicing before the Lord with all his might. He realized there is a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. Folks, even with what some people call serving the Lord, honoring the Lord, worshiping the Lord, if it's the wrong way to do it, and it's the Philistine way of doing it, it's nothing but strange fire unto the Lord. And you sit back and you say, well, they didn't die. No, they're not going to. There's examples made for us that we can learn from without the Lord dropping everybody that does it wrong. My point, in short, is we're to go by the book. We're to go by the scripture. These are confusing times, friends. These are confusing times. The Bible says that there's many. They're departing from the faith. If they're departing from it, they were a part of it. And they've got choices, they got options, and now they're choosing to leave the faith. They're lured. The Bible talks about seducing spirits. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And there's a dangerous thing out there. It's dangerous to get caught up in just a worship experience and not go by the book. Our God is a spirit. Not like the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version says. He's not the spirit. He's a spirit. There's other spirits out there. And hey, we know Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he wants worship. And there's another Jesus. And behind folks listening to that, there's another spirit.
and another gospel that the Bible says people receive and believe. These are confusing times. You know what you need? You need that book. You need that book. It's the lamp to your feet. It's the light to your path. God has given you a complete revelation from Genesis to Revelation. You have got it all from beginning to end. Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, you've got it in your lap if you've got a King James Bible. Amen. And the fact is, folks, listen, we're being foolish when we ignore it. There's a way to do things. There's a right way to do things. Someone says, did you hear? I became a Christian. Wonderful. What happened? Well, I went to my preacher and I told him that I wanted to become a Christian, and he signed me up in the church roll and baptized me last Sunday. Everybody says, well, he believes in Jesus. That's strange fire. That ain't how you become a Christian. That ain't how you get saved. You don't get saved because you, hey, I quit drinking, I got in church. Amen. That's not the way it works, friend. Jesus said, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to get salvation through strange fire. Golden rule, join the lodge, do something for somebody, give charity, whatever. It's not going to happen. You want to become a child of God, you've got to be born into His family. And the only way that'll happen is by the blood and the Spirit of God. You need to recognize your place before God. You're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And so God, on your behalf, provided the sacrifice. He provided the Savior. There's only one. It's His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, Dilbert, do you believe everybody that don't believe in Jesus is going to hell? Absolutely. Absolutely. All the world's religions, you know how many people are of another faith? I do. It's a terrible thing. The Lord has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a job to do. We're the body of Christ. It's our job to get out there and tell the world. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He's the only one that can. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's our job. Amen. That's our job. The world is going to hell without Christ. That's a Bible truth. And it's up to us to get the message out there. It's up to us to tell folks it's not by religion. It's not the Baptist church. It's not the Catholic church. It's not Church of Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one to be saved. He's the only one that'll save you when you need to be saved. I want to ask you to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed in a state of prayer. The grace of God does not run in a bloodline. It does not run in a bloodline. Just because your parents were saved and your grandparents were saved don't mean you are. You have to be born again. It's an individual thing. The grace of God doesn't take place through a religious ritual. We learned this through Nadab and Abihu. Sons of Aaron and performing the ritual in the tabernacle, and yet the judgment of God befalls them. And there's multitudes today that are treading out the courts of God's service, and all they're doing is offering up unto Him strange fire. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And today, listen, if you need to be saved, the only way to be saved is to come to the Savior by faith, to believe on Christ alone for salvation. That's the only way to be saved. You're here and you've never been saved. You're invited to come. We know that through the Word of God. You can be saved. He can save you. We know that through the Word of God. If you're here today as you're saved, but you've been ignoring that book, and you've been religious, but you've not been sincere in serving Him according to the Spirit of God, then you need to realize there's a reason why God has given you His Word. It is an instruction manual and how to walk with Him and how to work for Him. And maybe that's not a thought you've had before, but you need to know. Because it's been committed to us, you and me together, the work of reconciliation. It's our job. It's our job. And there's a right way, there's an acceptable way to do it. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for Your Holy Spirit, for the privilege of preaching. And ask You, Lord God, bear witness to the truth this morning. among your people, or someone, Lord God, that needs to yield and submit under the instruction as a brother or sister in Christ, help them to do so. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray, God, it'd be abundantly clear what they need to do. We ask it in Jesus' name, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Miss Robin, you go ahead and begin to play. Obey the Lord this morning.